turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, there are some men coming down the aisles right now. They've got Bibles. Just raise your hand and they'll get you a Bible. And if you don't own one, you can feel free to take this one home. And we pray it's a blessing to you. Mark chapter 11. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying through the life of Jesus in one of the four different narratives of his life in the Bible, in Mark's gospel. And this morning, we're going to pick it up in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, where it reads like this. It says, "As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came down to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. 'Go into that village over there,' he told them, 'and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll return it soon.' Well, the two disciples, they left, and they found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' Well, they said what Jesus told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Well, then they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. And the many in the crowd, they spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of this procession, and the people all around him were shouting, 'Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven.'" Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our King. We pray that you would help us this morning to look through these pages and see him. God, what a wonder that you, the maker of the heavens and the earth, would take notice of us, that you would care for us, though we have so often neglected to care much about you. And far from that, we have rejected you by the way that we've lived, by our words, by our motives, by our actions. And yet, though we have in a thousand different ways unearned your favor, you have never stopped pursuing us. And here in these pages is our Savior, our Commander, our King, valiantly entering this city, surrounded by the praises of these people. Help us, Lord, this morning with the eyes of our hearts to truly see Jesus, that we would leave here impacted by who he is, by who he was, by what he's done, and by what he wants to do. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Give me lips to speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So we're looking into the apex, the greatest, brightest moment in Jesus' life before he goes to the cross, surrounded by the thunderous praise of the masses in the city. Jesus enters this city like a king, like a victorious commander, and he's celebrated in a way that seems fitting for Christians. You know, in so much of Jesus' life, he's challenged by the religious leaders. He's disregarded by the masses. He's disbelieved by his family. And we're used to seeing Jesus kind of in the underdog situation. But here, he's top dog. And it just feels good to read and look into this scene. I think really this is probably what was fueling the hymn writer when they wrote that song, "O Worship the King." O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing of his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. That is kind of the tone and the feel and the vibe of this whole scene. If we can stop and close our eyes and try to imagine it, it's like you can smell the smells. You can hear the thunderous sound of the crowd. You can feel the energy. It's just pulsing through. But what's interesting about this whole scene is this grand entrance into Jerusalem. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but did you know this? Jesus planned this. He planned this grand entrance, which almost seems kind of unfitting for him. We're used to seeing him almost in a way that's painful for us, hide any attempt to show off who he is or to shield himself from the praises of the people. He kind of just, he does something great and miraculous and then ducks out of the way so that no attention's brought to him. But here, he didn't just kind of turn the corner and have a surprise party. No, this was a planned entrance. He goes out of his way to stage this day, starting from Bethany. Bethany was a town just outside of Jerusalem. It's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. It was as close to a home crowd as Jesus had in the southern part of Jerusalem. And he decides to start his parade from home court. And then he tells his disciples, I'm not going to walk into town. I want you to go get an animal, and I'm going to ride into town. And as the people are celebrating him, he's receiving it. This is one grand planned entrance. This is like, you know, Aladdin, when he plans his entrance to go into Agrabah, you know, just dressed to the nines and with a huge entourage. This is that for Jesus. Jesus plans his own grand entrance. And it's important to notice that because here Jesus is making the statement that we've been saying, Mark's been saying all along, that Jesus, yes, he is a humble, all-powerful, all-loving creator God who came to be our humble, self-sacrificial savior. But make no mistake, he is a king. He is a king. And here publicly, emphatically, he is making that statement to all who were watching that day and reaching forward into time to us. So this morning, we're going to consider Jesus' kingship. And I really do pray that and our time together looking into this scene that we'll leave here worshiping him. You know, these people, this wasn't, you know, a paid thing. This wasn't like just a staged event out of genuine ecstatic excitement about who Jesus was. These people were just celebrating him. And I pray that that would be kind of our disposition as we leave here this morning, that we would see Jesus and just leave here saying, hallelujah, what a savior. Oh, worship that king. I pray that for every Christian in this room, that this morning would be a morning for us to freshly give our allegiance to him, that we would see him in all of his splendor and oust any competing influence in our heart that's keeping us from following him wholeheartedly, that we would leave here this morning with Jesus sitting on the throne of each of our lives, and that for any of you here who are not yet Christians, that you would recognize that your heart longs for a king, that though you've tried to follow others and you've been burned in those attempts, there is a king your heart was made to be led by, and that is this king, King Jesus, and that you would leave here this morning meeting him and following him as your king. And so let's look at Jesus, the king. First, I want you to notice Jesus, the servant king. Jesus, the servant king. I don't know if you've ever seen any paintings of this moment, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, but here there are several different paintings I've seen, and one of my favorites is there's the archway of Jerusalem's gates in the background and the people putting clothes out in front of him, holding palm branches. There's the disciples and a massive crowd around him, and then there's Jesus on an animal, a little one, a donkey. And as Jesus is making his grand procession into Jerusalem, his head is only barely above the disciples. And in the painting that I've seen, there's a child that's standing right beside the donkey, and the kid's head is almost nearly on par with Jesus's. I don't know if you can imagine being there that day. I mean, if you were there, you'd hear the streets, they're rumbling, the noise, the buzz of the city. You're like, what's going on? What's going on? And maybe you hadn't heard of this Jesus, but people are saying, Jesus has come, Jesus has come. And you're like, who's this Jesus guy? So you run out to go see this man who everyone's talking about, but you can't see him because all he is like a little forehead bobbing up above the rest of the crowd. You're like, what's the deal? Why can't I see it? Well, he's on a donkey. A donkey. Where's the horse? Where's the thing, you know, the seat with the bars, whatever they call that? You know, why is he so low? Yes, Jesus made this grand entrance. He planned the whole thing. And yes, he rode it on an animal, but he didn't come riding in as a conquering victor on a massive horse like so many generals before him. He didn't come with this show of force to take Jerusalem or to take authority in people's lives by presenting himself as some great thing. No, when Jesus came rolling in his grand entrance, he planned this thing to ride in on an animal that was a lowly animal, not far above the people, but among the people. Riding an animal he didn't even own. Jesus is a king like no other king. We're used to leaders, bosses, people in authority presenting themselves as greater than we are, looking down their noses at us. We're used to people trying to draw power to themselves by presenting themselves as some great thing. But Jesus doesn't need the elevation of a horse or the presentation of being some grand thing. No, he is a humble servant king who comes to be not far above us, but among us. Let me just make this one statement. Even to this day, Jesus wants to ride into our lives just like he did into that city. You know, Jesus could have got a war horse and that day decided, forget the cross. I'm just going to come in and take my places. I created this world. Humanity has rejected me by their lifestyle. And with a display of force, I'm going to put myself back on the top and take command of this wild mess that's been made by humanity. He could have done that. He could have forced his way in as king, but he didn't. And he refuses to do that even now in our lives. Jesus made us. We rejected him, but he loves us. He continues to pursue us, and he will pursue us. He will orchestrate the circumstances of our lives. He'll work by the power of his Holy Spirit. He'll put people and influences in our path to try to woo us and win us that we would one day follow him. But even to this day, he will not force himself to lead anyone. Even to this day, he's a humble servant king. See Jesus, the servant king. Second, I want us to see Jesus, the authoritative king. Servant he is, but authoritative nonetheless. Look at verse 1. As the scene is set, it says here that Jesus sent two of them, his disciples, on ahead, and he commands them. He says, go into that village over there, he told them, and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks what you're doing, just say, notice, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. Notice what Jesus is doing here. First, he's commanding his disciples. He didn't ask them. He told them, go. Second, he refers to himself as the Lord, which Jesus never did. In almost every circumstance, he used some kind of poetic description from Scripture, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But here he describes himself as the Lord. And he takes possession of somebody else's property for a minute. He has every intention of returning it. You know, if you don't return it, that's stealing. This is like kingly borrowing. I'm not exactly sure where that falls in the legalities of all that. But no joke, he tells his men, go into that city, grab that man's donkey, and tell them the Lord needs it. This is out of character in some sense for Jesus. We're not used to seeing him behave this way. But again, he's taking control. He is leading with authority. And you know what? The people in this scene, they gladly submit to it. You see the disciples, they follow. And when they find themselves questioned by the men, what do? They just simply say what Jesus told them. They do what Jesus told them to do. They say what Jesus told them to say. They're listening and obeying Jesus. We know from the other Gospels that it was the owner himself got involved in the whole fiasco when the men come for the donkey. It wasn't just the bystanders, but the owner himself was like, excuse me, what are you exactly doing with that animal? Oh, the Lord had need of it. And the owner lets the animal go. The owner's willingly submitting to Jesus. The crowds that day gladly submitting to Jesus. You know, it's interesting for us to think about if there was some kind of a parade, us laying our clothes down to pad the street, to create a more soft and an even surface for our coming leader. And that would be an interesting display of allegiance, wouldn't it be? But for us, what do our clothes mean? And for them, what did their clothes mean? You see, for us, we have closets of clothes, and for them, they had maybe one or two pairs. So in a display of utter submission, they were laying down their clothes for Jesus. I mean, this is a very powerful statement about authority, authority, authority. Jesus came to be our Savior, but he came to be much more. He came to rescue us from the just punishment for our sins that we deserve, but he also came to be our King, to rule and to reign over each one of our lives, to take control of our days, our dreams, our desires, our decisions, all of it. He aims to be king. Now, I don't know if you know this, but every one of us has a throne at the center of our lives. Something or someone is a driving force at the center of our lives that is directing our steps, that is fueling our decisions. Every single one of us has something there. Maybe for you, it's pride. Or for me, it's my desires or my ambitions. For others, it's their dreams or their fears. Or it's some other dominating influence, a spouse, a roommate, a parent, a group of friends. All of us, there's some great thing at the center of who we are that is the ultimate driving force. It is the why behind the what of our lives. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we make the choices that we make? Why are we living on the path that we're living on? There is an answer to that question. Every single one of us has one. And whatever the answer is, there is your king. We all are being led by something. Now, we get a little conflicted when it comes to kings. You know, the fictional ones we like. We like stories of knights around tables with King Arthur. We like stories, Lord of the Rings, with our Aragorns, right? These brave men who command the respect of their men, and they lead valiantly and selflessly. We like kings in fiction, but America was founded because we started to get a little skeptical of kings, right? When it comes to actually giving control of our lives over to anyone else but us, we get a little nervous, don't we? Excuse me? You want to do what? Part of us longs for a king. It's election season. God help us, right? You know, if we are tunnel vision and just looking at the details of our own lives, it's easy to not think about the need for a king. But when we stop and look at the political landscape, the what's going on in the world around, what's going on within our nation's boundaries, with what's going on within our own community, decisions about money, decisions about safety, decisions about how we're going to create laws or recreate laws, part of us longs for a king, right? A wise, compassionate, brilliant king. We're looking for that king. Even, and if we stop and think about it on a much more personal level, most of us have lived long enough to realize that we're not smart enough to run our own lives. We've already made enough stupid decisions that have blown up in our face to where we find ourselves at those critical turning points. Don't we find ourselves wishing, oh, I wish I could, you know, find the fortune cookie that could just solve the thing for me? Or I could read the book, or I could find the one. I wish I had a bat phone line to someone who understood my life better than I do. Wouldn't it be great if I had a king who was wiser than I, loved my family more than I, was more powerful and more experienced, and in the midst of all of that was intimately aware of and interested in my life? Wouldn't it be great if we had such a king? Part of us longs for a king, but that other part of us, man, we are so stubbornly resilient when it comes to releasing control of our lives to anyone but ourselves. When C.S. Lewis was being hunted by the great hound of heaven, in his description of his coming to faith in Christ, he says, you know, some will talk about this beautiful experience of coming to faith in God. He says, I wasn't looking for God any more than a mouse goes looking for a cat. He said this. He says, I had always wanted above all other things not to be interfered with. I wanted to call my soul my own. Lewis, before he became a Christian, resisted the idea of a God largely because he didn't want to give control. If there is a God who made us, then whoops. We aren't masters of our own universe. There is a master. We're not it. And if that's true, then we're not in control. And that's one of the great reasons Lewis resisted this idea of God. And it is one of the things that even those who believe in God, we wrestle with, don't we? Oh, wouldn't it be great if we could once and for all come to the cross and say, Lord, I get it. I'm a knucklehead. Lord, take control of my life. Signed, sealed, delivered, done. But we're more stubborn than that, aren't we? More fickle than that. It's amazing. One season of our life, I'm an idiot, Lord. No, I'll never make a decision on my own again. 3 weeks later, you know what? God, I know this is what you want, but I'm going to do this. Anybody else been there? Yeah. It's this wild, relentless struggle of who's going to control our lives. And believers or not, is something we all struggle with. Who is going to control the direction of our days? You see, if we stop and think long enough, if we get honest enough, we need a king on a personal level, on a national level, on a global level. Humanity has not figured this out. For years, philosophers and brilliant minds have thought, well, maybe it's going to be, you know, education. That's what we need. Or we need just a more developed philosophy. I mean, education and philosophy over the last 200 years, what incredible successes we've seen in technology and information, and yet has our world become more peaceful? Have we seen poverty and the lack of food and shelter around the world go down? No, our brokenness is deeper than a lack of education. There's no amount of brilliance or money that could fix our brokenness. No, there is something broken so deep within the fabric of who we are as human beings that we need a king who could go at that level and fix the brokenness. We long for a king, and we need a king. And here's Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem, and here is his statement: I am that king. Now the question is, when will we, stubborn, forgetful human beings, find the willpower to relinquish control of our lives to this king? What is the cure for our repeated ignorance and our stubborn, selfish hearts? It is seeing Jesus not only as the humble king and as the authoritative king, but seeing him as our Savior king. You see, Jesus this day was on his way to not a throne. All this time he's been making his way to Jerusalem, and he knows what's there. Yes, the moment of the adoring fans, but within just a week, he is going to be led down those very same streets to give his life for you and I. It's hard to trust somebody. It is. Sometimes it's hard to trust the people who are, making your food, depending on what kind of restaurant you walk into. Sometimes it's hard to trust the people who are watching your kids. We're choosy with these things. But with every decision of our life, what could possibly be so compelling that would give us truly the ability to trust someone at that level? When we see that person and the great lengths to which they'd be willing to go to prove their love for us. One of the beautiful fruits of a marriage that just hangs in there long enough to watch God be faithful is that you learn to trust each other. Because over those years, if those two committed to each other and to God find the ability to forgive each other after you've sinned against each other, to trust each other through the wild turns and shakes in life, because of all of the complexities and because of the time that's developed, you start to trust that person more and more because you see there really is love there. There really is a commitment there. And so the next turn is less frightening, even though the circumstances are larger, because you're losing more and more those insecurities that say, maybe they don't really love me the way that I thought. That love, as it's proven, it hollows out the distrust and it fortifies trust. And I'm here to tell you, this passage is here to tell you that there is in King Jesus a love that knows no bounds, that is worthy of all of our trust. And he's proving it right here in this scene as he's going to the cross for us. When you and I, for the first time or the thousandth time, brush up against the fact that a God who owed us nothing gave up everything for us, that's when, and really only when, at those forks in the road, we'll say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. The cure for the stubborn, relentless control freak inside of all of us is to be melted by the God who gave it all up for us. We sing a song and it goes like this: When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, from his hands, from his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Even if the whole realm of nature were mine, it would be an offering far too small. For love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. The one in life who's able to find the courage to trust God with control of their lives is not the super spiritual one. It's not the super smart one. It's the one who has their eyes open to the cross. That's the secret. That's where the power comes from. From the one who has never yet understood it to the one who's been walking with the Lord for decades. The secret to giving Jesus truly the control of our lives is by remembering the cross, by remembering his great love for us. When we see Jesus, not just as this courageous king, but as the Savior king, that's what melts our hearts. That's what releases our grip on the control of our lives. And in letting go, we find freedom in following our great king. So this morning is a morning for us as believers to freshly give our allegiance to him, to stop and consider and to ask this question: what is truly driving my decisions? Think about that. What is the driving influence? What is the why behind the what of my life? Why is it that I do the things that I do? Why is it that the week that I have ahead of me, why is that there? Why are those choices there? Lord, are you in control of my life? This morning is a morning to oust anything that is on that throne that doesn't belong there and to say, Lord, take my heart. Take control of my life again. It's a prayer that as Christians we find ourselves repeating on a regular basis. And this morning is the morning to pray that prayer. To repent of compromise. To give up writing our own stories. To give our lives freshly to him today. To ask for his plans and his desires for our lives. Isn't that a crazy, freaky prayer? Lord, I want you to do with... Hold on. Yeah, I want you to do with my life whatever it is that you want to do. It's funny the way that prayer goes. We're so terrified to pray it at first because we think it means sub-Saharan Africa. And sometimes it does mean that. Oftentimes it doesn't. And the actual thing is actually more freaky for you than the sub-Saharan would be. Oh, but you'll find as you follow him, he'll give you the grace to follow him there. So when we find ourselves praying that prayer and we get scared, that's when we have to go back to the cross. Lord, you know, it's been, for our family, it's been a wild ride following the Lord. We just talked a couple weeks ago about following the wild plans of God, didn't we? It's a journey. It's an exciting life. And where do we go when we're praying that prayer? Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We have a hard time praying that prayer. Where do we go? We go to the cross, where Jesus Christ said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. So this morning is a morning to oust whatever else is on our hearts. And then if you're here this morning and you have never yet put your faith in Jesus, think about it. What if the God whose wisdom, the God whose brilliant imagination, his limitless power, what if that were truly the origin of all that you know as the universe? I mean, think about all the complexities of our world, of our universe, the beauty of it, the elegance of it, the sophistication of it. I mean, technology that our minds still yet have the ability to comprehend. What if that same God truly knew who you were? That you weren't just a speck on this ball floating around the sun, but for him, you are a person that he knows and cares about and loves. What if that God really does have a plan for your life? What if there was an alternative to banging up against the seemingly random circumstances of your life? What if that God truly has a plan for your life and you could discover it and follow him? Wouldn't that be the in one way the most terrifying, but in another way the most freeing and exciting opportunity to explore? And what's crazy is not only is that true, but we who are guilty and have sinned against that God, he has every reason just to, in justice, just, you know what God's greatest justice could have been for us? You want to do everything on your own? Have your way. Your will be done. We spend the rest of our life proving that he's right, and we meet him on the other side of life, forever separated from him. getting the thing we most wanted in life, our own independence from God. But what if that God, instead of throwing the justice we deserve on us, what if he threw it on his son so that we who need him could have him? And that what if is true. Jesus Christ came to give us rebellious creatures the ability to be made sons and daughters, to become part of that kingdom, and to follow him again as a king. And for every single person, it is God's deepest desire that we reach a point where we realize we need a king, and we have a king. This morning, you can right here, right now, respond to that God and say, God, I get it. I need a king. I get that I don't deserve you. God, please save me. Please forgive me. Come and lead my life. I'll close with the words to this song. The song we sing, it says, take my heart, I lay it down at the feet of you who's crowned. Take my life, I'm letting go. I lift it up to you who's throned. Take my fret and take my fear. All that I have, I'm leaving here. Be all my hopes, be all my dreams, be all my delights, be my everything. Father, thank you for our Savior, our King. Thank you for the hope that we're not alone in this universe. Thank you for the hope that you will forgive us for the things that we've done and said to unearn your forgiveness. In 1,000 ways, we have rejected you, and 1,000 times over, you have proven yourself faithful to pursue and to forgive us. Father, I pray that right now you would speak to each one of us, that this would be a soul-searching moment, that we would truly square off with the big question of what is running our lives. Lord, we need a king. No, we need you as a king to truly lead us. God, we pray that you would put your finger on any influence, anything that is competing for the control of our lives. God, for the ones that are in this room that struggle to trust, that are holding on tight for whatever reason, I pray that the beauty of your son giving up himself for them would become bigger and stronger than those fears. Rise up in our hearts and in our minds. Convince us that you're worthy of our trust. You are. But Lord, we're weak. Help us to believe. Help us to see. Help us to trust. And Lord, for those who are not yet yours, who are here this morning, God, I pray that today would be the day that they respond to you and become Christians, become those who are led by Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.